Good evening, men. My name is Joe Brazel. I'm a deacon here at Flint Hills Bible Church. And when Pastor Dave asked if I wanted to do this, when he first asked, I was like, yeah, I'm all in. So I got closer. I was like, what was I thinking? Right? No, in all seriousness, I've always had a passion for fathers and men who want to intervene in the lives of their sons, their daughters, those in that are close to them. I had men that were instrumental in my life growing up, a father, a brother. And so I believe that when men are active in the lives of their sons, active in the lives of the young men in the church, it grows the church. It's beneficial to the family. And we could go on and on from there. So tonight I hope that this talk is helpful for you, that is encouraging to you. So I'll pray and then we'll go ahead and get started. Lord, you are a good and forgiving God. Your love for your children is great. We come to you with our prayers because we know you answer us. You know you listen to us. And I just pray that I'll be faithful to your word. And I just pray that it'll be helpful to the men that are here. I give thanks for these men and their commitment to you, to your church. And I just pray that this message is beneficial to them. And then I pray that above all else, that we'll just see what an unbelievable gift your son on the cross was to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it was a warm and sunny afternoon when a young 14-year-old boy, without a care in the world, left his best friend's house and decided to stroll on home. As he turned the last corner to his house, started up the driveway, he kind of just froze. This carefree attitude that he had quickly disappeared, and in its place, just this pit of fear and foreboding. Because at the top of the drive stood his mother, an older brother, and two police officers. He started frankly running through his mind of what in the world could have brought them here. What would warrant the visit of the local authorities? I mean, ignoring the obvious problem with the fact that there was actually multiple possibilities, right? So, and then all of a sudden it just hit him in the face like a brick. He knew why they were here. So as he slunk up to the group at the top of the driveway, his brother was the first one to talk. And he said, "Where is it?" And without any sort of feigned misunderstanding, without any argument, with his head held low, he led the police officers to his ill-gotten treasure. Treasure that he procured a couple weeks before when him and his best friend snuck out of the house for a night of mischief and theft. As he had vomited up his confession to the satisfaction of the police, the disappointment of his brother, the great distress of his mother, he heard what every young man at that time did not want to hear. You wait till your dad gets home. Now, this is probably a familiar story for many of you guys. Familiar in the sense that maybe it reminds you of your younger years and your own rebellion or waywardness. Maybe it reminds you of struggles you're having in the current time or in the past with other people in your lives. But however you relate, you know that this, these kind of stories, they kind of litter kind of the, just the whole, what I want to say, just kind of the history of young adulthood, probably as far back as we can remember. These years are often labeled teenage rebellion, and they can be the cause of a much hand-wringing and many, many tears. The teenage years are often seen as a dangerous, explosive minefield that parents dread and often causes everyone around them to go into pure survival mode, often leaving parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, elders, pastors asking the same questions. What are we to do? Well, how are we going to handle these teenagers? Now, there's two paths that we can take to answer these questions. We can try and follow the culture. We can take their advice. It's kind of the idea that this is just a rebellious time. There's nothing you can do. It's not a big deal. Just go with it. Kind of let go, let God type of deal. You can look to the clinical world. Psychology often offers a more complete understanding of what's going on physically and emotionally with your teenager. They will offer you solutions that talk about growth and boundaries, but they fall short. An example of this, I found an article on teenagers in Psychology Today, and it says, most teens will experience with some combination of alcohol, drugs, and smoking, but parents can inform their choices they make with guidance, such as the decision to use should be intentional, not automatic, and a personal choice, not a socially pressured one. Parents discuss the topic openly, should discuss the topic openly, honestly, and continually. Their ideas may produce some behavior change, but they ignore God and fall short of what's truly needed, and that's heart change. The other path, the true path, is the one laid out in Scripture. As Christians, we hold to the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible teaches that God's Word is sufficient to address all the obstacles, all the trials, all the temptations that we face in life, and that includes those of our teenagers. It provides the godly knowledge and wisdom needed for true heart change. It's this solution that I would like to present to you tonight, and we'll do it from Titus 3, 3 through 8. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles there, Titus 3, 3 through 8. Now before I jump into the text, I'd like to establish a little context that I believe will be helpful. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Paul referred to Titus as a true child in common faith. Paul left Titus to minister to the church in Crete. This was an area of great wickedness. There was false teachers in the church. Titus had his work cut out for him, combating this wickedness and teaching the church how to live godly lives. In chapter 2, we see Paul guiding Titus on how to instruct different individual groups, old men, old women, young men, women, bondservants, how to live godly lives in their specific situation, their specific stage of life. Then in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we see a similar situation, but he's teaching the church in general how to live righteous lives. Which brings us to our text tonight, which is the bedrock, the theological bedrock, for the instruction and insistence on good works that Titus once was to use to guide the church in Crete, and that we can use to guide our teenagers today. So I'll read Titus 3, 3 through 8. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So have you seen, I've titled my message tonight, Teenagers, a Mission Field, Not a Minefield. And I've broken it down into 4 points. Don't be deceived by your teenager. Don't lose hope for your teenager. Don't neglect to disciple your teenager. And then my 4th point, I have a personal challenge to the young teens that are here tonight. Men, most of you, like Titus, who Paul left in Crete, are believers. You are well acquainted with the truth of these verses. You know the sinner you were before God saved you. You understand that it was God's love displayed through the work of Jesus on the cross that cleansed you from your sin and transformed you into the spirit-generated and spirit-empowered child of God. It's also important to understand that your story doesn't end there. Just like Titus was to have the responsibility to teach others, you have the responsibility to teach others. And the others, the young men and women that have been put in your lives, the ones that are here tonight, the ones in our churches, the ones in our home that sit at our kitchen tables. Men, our teenagers are a mission field to engage in, not a minefield to fear and avoid. Now, the first step in our mission is to make sure that we're not being deceived by our teenagers. The teenage years can be very tumultuous for parents and the young men and women that have to live them. These years are full of emotional, physical, hormonal change. And without a doubt, it has an impact in their lives and how they interact with other people in the world around them. However, we should never be deceived about the root cause of their rebellion and the conflict that is often found in the teenage years. It's sin. And we find this in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is the teenager in their natural state. The sin that enslaved us before we are saved plagues our teenagers now. No one is immune to sin, regardless of their situation or their stage in life. So we need to evaluate how we are parenting and mentoring so that we can avoid some of the common pitfalls and engage with our teens to help them expose sin and help them be free of it. And I believe there's three common ways that as men we can often be deceived in our parenting and mentoring when it comes to our teens. And it's usually manifested through fear, apathy, naivety. The fearful person, you're terrified of your teenager. You may not say it, but you are afraid of setting them off and creating a hostile environment in your home. Afraid to engage with questions, call out sin, because you don't want them to blow up or shut down. To avoid conflict and personal wounds, you will often ignore and excuse sinful behavior. You hunker down with this survival mentality, just waiting for those years to pass. However, that's not how God dealt with you. We were foolish, disobedient, full of malice, but God still intervened. The apathetic person, you're consigned to the idea that there's nothing you can do. This is not a big deal anyway. This is just normal for teenagers. You might say something like, boys will be boys. No harm, no foul. This not only excuses sinful behavior, but often endorses it. God does not ignore our sin. He knows the severity of it. This is what caused him with love and mercy to do something about it. Change is possible, and we'll see that in the verses as we go ahead. The naive person, you're blind to the reality of sin. My little Timmy would never fill in the blank, right? I once talked to a mother with her son about pornography. This young man had unrestricted access to internet, video games, TV, in his room where he spent the vast majority of his time. And with a straight face, she said, oh, he doesn't look at that stuff. Well, that's nonsense. Paul did not say that some of us had been led astray, though we ourselves in verse 3, it's all inclusive. All of us have been led astray. Men, it's important that we are thinking properly about what is truly at the root of our teenager struggles, and then we need to engage in them. We want to confront their sin and push back against the situations that teens are naturally drawn to that create greater areas of temptation and sin. As we do this, it's important to exercise patience and compassion. This is a difficult time. They're more aware of themselves. They're feeling awkward. I mean, their voice is changing, right? Hair's growing where it never usually grew. Let them know you understand what they're going through. You've been there, right? This is probably going to take the puberty talk. And when I say that, many young men do not like the puberty talk. There's much weeping and gnashing of teeth in my home, even for my older boys when they recount their puberty talk, okay? This can be uncomfortable and awkward, but it's important. Now, the list of areas where teenagers can be tempted to sin, this can be a long list. But I believe there's two areas that most frequently expose our teenagers to sin, and that's isolation and extended screen time. For a lot of the older guys in this room, screen time wasn't a thing when we were teenagers, right? There was no internet. Video games were non-existent or in their infancy. TV was limited or not available. But for the teenager today, the world, good and bad, they carry it around in their pocket. It's in their hand. We got to push back against this. And often this screen time and this isolation, they kind of go hand in hand. Teens will isolate so they can have more screen time, or the screen time pulls them farther and farther away, especially if what they're looking at is sinful. So internet filters, a necessity. Monitor, restrict the use of your teens and their electronic devices. We do a thing called phone jail. We do it Monday night Bible study. We do it at our home. When you come together as family, put your phones away. Watch a movie, play a board game, sit together and talk on the couch. But do it without the electronic devices. And when it comes to isolation, don't let your teen spend extended time alone. This is what teens are naturally drawn to. But these extended times alone is where they find most of their trouble. Engage with them in conversations. Ask questions about what's going on in their life, both the mundane and the more personal. They may resist it, may be awkward, may be what they want more than anything from you. Seek ways to do activities with them, both in work and play. Gentlemen, there's a lot of darkness on the internet, and we could have a whole sermon right now just on that. But there's also a whole lot of darkness in the hearts of your teen when they're alone. We need to push back against this. This is a vulnerable time for teenagers. Your teenagers are responsible for their own sin. But if we are acting in fear, apathy, naivety, we're not engaging with our teenagers, we're not protecting and guiding, we are paving the way for the devil to get a deep foothold in the lives of our teenagers. Now, the process of exposing sin and walking your teenager through the battle against sin, this can be daunting, it can be weary. But we don't want to lose hope for our teenagers. And that hope is the gospel. It is their only hope. And it's the hope we need to cling to, and never lose sight of. And we find this hope in verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sin affects us all. It's powerful. It's destructive. But God, it has wrecked the lives of countless teens. But God, Those who practice it deserve hell. But God. God is holy and just and must punish sin. But he's also good, loving, and merciful. It is this that moved him to send his son, Jesus, to live the righteous life that we couldn't live, to suffer death on a cross and bear the wrath of God as payment for our sin, cleansing us from this sin and transforming us by the Spirit into a child of God. With Christ's righteousness, we are now justified by God, granting us the hope of eternal life. It's real quick and easy to summarize the gospel, but this is the central and most powerful theme of all of Scripture. This reveals the truth that there is nothing that your teenager has done, is doing, or will do that separates them from the grace of God. And if we believe this gospel is the only hope for our teenager, then that should motivate us to preach it to our teens. And it should drive us to the one who has the power to save. In Romans 10:14, it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Men, how can there be hope for your sons, daughters, grandsons, your nieces, nephews, brothers, sisters, if you don't preach? How can they experience the joy of a Spirit-led life and look forward to the glory of eternity if they don't hear?" Let the gospel flavor all your discussions, both in times of peace and in conflict, in the morning, midday, evening. You can't say it too much, and there's not a wrong time to say it. It can overcome any deficiencies, any failures that you have. Its power doesn't come from the eloquence of your words. It rests in our great Lord and King. And a good place to start, if you guys want a practical step, sit down with your teen in the investigative Bible study. We have an 8-week study here at Flint Hills Bible Church. Starts with the authority of Scripture and then walks them through the gospel. See if your teen knows the gospel. See if they want to accept the gospel. And since God is the one who saves and sanctifies, we should be going to him with our prayers and supplications. Scripture tells us in many places that he listens, he hears us, he answers us. He commands us to pray continuously. But for men, often that's the first thing that we neglect, is prayer. So let's not forget this powerful tool. It can be used to transform your teenager. Plead for the grace of God in the life of your teen. He listens. I've talked about not being deceived by your teenagers, the importance of holding on to the hope for your teenagers. The root of strife in your teen's life rests in sin, and their only hope is the gospel. Now I want to speak to you about discipling your teenager. And we find this in verse 8. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." What Paul wrote was trustworthy because it came from God. Salvation, faith, godly living, the hope of eternal life. These are the essentials of the Christian faith. It should be pressed on believers to hold fast to these truths. Holding fast to these truths drives a believer to godly living and acts as a draw to unbelievers. Knowing that these good deeds are beneficial to everyone, what we say and what we do encourage and builds up believers and can and our good works and acts of obedience are part of our sanctification. Men, as you strive to walk in deeds that God has set before you, don't neglect to disciple your teenager. The main goal of discipling is not to bring peace and quiet to your home. It's not to give you the honor and respect that you deserve. If what your teenagers need the most is the gospel, then your main goal of discipleship is to drive them toward Jesus. And you need to be intentional and diligent in this pursuit. Teenagers need to be bathed in the scripture and held fast to God's standards of character and behavior. If we believe in the trustworthiness of the gospel, then we need to insist on these things. Men, this starts with bringing the scripture to bear in your life of your teens. Read and talk about the gospel. Do a Bible study with a specific book out of the Bible. Evening devotions, morning devotions, any of these things, all of these things. Whatever works with your family, just make it a habit. There's not a specific formula. The other part is of this, expose your teens to other places where they can hear scripture. Make church a priority. This is Sunday service, Sunday worship, Sunday school, youth group, youth activities like game nights and camp. They will hear the gospel in the sermons, in the teachings, and in one-on-one conversations with youth pastors, elders, youth leaders. Please don't be afraid to let other men and women talk into the lives of your teens. That was a new thing when I came here. That was new to me. I was a little hesitant at first. But all my sons have had, or most of them still have, men walking alongside them in discipleship. Men, we should never neglect our duties at home in ministering the truth to our kids, to our teenagers. But we also don't want to neglect God's community, His church. The next part of discipleship is to teach your teens how the truth of Scripture should be manifested in how they behave. Good deeds do not save, but they are acts of obedience and help display godly character to the world. Paul calls good deeds excellent and profitable, and that we should be careful to devote ourselves to them. Whether it's the unbelieving teen still enslaved to their sin, or maybe the young immature believer who's struggling in sin, the holiness of God will magnify in their lives, will be magnified in their lives when we hold them to godly character. It can sanctify the believer, or it can be the glaring reality that drives the unbeliever to repentance and faith. We can do little things to teach them. We can teach them to serve in the church, little things like help tear down and set up before church activities like potlucks and meetings. If they can help in your ministry, let them help in your ministry. Find ways at home for them to serve siblings, their mother, neighbors. Teach them to work in the home, and when they're old enough, out of the home. Work with them. And if you're anything like me, that was a struggle. Very task-oriented. The other way, it's easier if I do it, right? It may be frustrating, but these are skills that is going to be very important for these young men as they become fathers and husbands. Exposing your teenagers to the truth of Scripture, both in the home and the church, and teaching them the importance of a humble service and godly character is an essential ingredient in the transformation of your teens. Now, before I wrap this up, I would like to take a minute and address the young men in this room. You have heard a lot this evening so far about how the men around you are supposed to be guiding you, correcting you, teaching you. And you can hear that sometimes this is a very daunting and trying task, but it doesn't have to be. The ball's kind of in your court. And this is where you need to decide what kind of young man, what kind of man do you want to be? Proverbs talks about this. You want to be foolish or do you want to be wise? So I'm going to give you three ways that I think young men struggle more than anything in being foolish. And then I'll give you examples of how to be wise. I encourage you to truly listen and see if any of these describe you, and then have a true desire to turn away from those and be the wise man that God calls you to be. You may be a hostile young man. You're quick-tempered, argumentative, rejecting correction. You're often cutting in your speech, spiteful to others. You despise all the godly authority that's been put in your lives. You kick, you bite, you buck against any of it. You are passing your days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Maybe you're a lazy young man. Men are called to work. This is what we're designed to do. But that is the last thing on your mind. To get you to take out the trash, clean your room, that's an absolute battle and a constant reminder. Those are little things. Your parents urge, push, they bring the rod of discipline, you still don't do anything. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little laying of hands to rest. You are foolish and disobedient. Or maybe you're a pretender. You strut around spending so much energy to make sure people know how amazing you are. You love to hear accolades from the teachers, from the elders, the pastors, from the ladies in the church. What a good Christian boy you are. But it's all for show. And it's motivated by your own selfish ego. Because as soon as no one is looking, you start wallowing in the filth and the mud. You are a slave to your various passions and pleasures. This is not an exhaustive list, but I've found that these are areas where most young men play the fool. Maybe one of these or several of these describe you. Turn away from it. Seek to be a godly, wise young man. You might ask, well, how do I be a godly, wise young man? Well, let's talk about that. A wise young man above all knows he is nothing apart from Christ. He recognizes that his pride is empty and vain, and he humbly submits to the authority of God, to his word, and also to the faithful teaching and guidance of men in the church, faithful Christian men that surround you. He values obedience to God first, but also to his parents, because he understands that this is good and right. He enjoys the gifts God has given him, sports, video games, TV, but he doesn't live his life for them. He understands there's more at stake. Things like serving God and serving others are far more valuable to him. He embraces work and seeks to learn skills that will benefit not only him, but others for years to come. But above all else, his desire is to serve God, not himself. So choose, young men, and don't delay. What kind of man are you going to be? A fool, led astray by your own desires, or a wise man that's led by the Spirit? Man, we're coming to the end of this, and I want to say this. First of all, I believe that many of you, most of you, are working hard at doing this, to minister to the teens in your life. To that, I commend you. I encourage you. Don't give up. Persevere. Keep doing what you're doing. But I also understand that some of you are struggling. You may be thinking, I've missed it. I've failed. How in the world am I going to set things right? Maybe there's unrepentant sin in your life. You're an angry man. You blow up pretty easily. Or you're complacent. Or hidden sin, like pornography, that's hindering you from ministering to those in your life. Or maybe, if you're honest, the penalty of sin still stands upon you. You have not trusted in God as you, in Jesus and your Lord and Savior. You still stand before God in your sin. There's good news, though. The solution to all those is to confess, repent, and believe. He breaks the power of sin. He removes the penalty of sin when you trust in him. And for the young men here tonight, this call to wisdom and obedience, it applies to you even if your parent or parents are not believers. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And I understand what it's like to struggle. If you guys haven't caught on, that story at the beginning was about me. I deeply loved and respected my father. And it cut deep when he got home and had that talk of disappointment. And yet, I continued to chase my own desires and play the fool over and over again. I had an older brother that tried to share the gospel with me. He prayed for me. He never lost hope in God's promises. And then, in God's mercy, he saved me. But still, I struggled. For years, I struggled in apathy in my parenting, complacency in leading my home, and the hidden sin of pornography clung to me. But God did not leave me there. Through his word and through faithful men, he continued to sanctify me, shaping me in the husband and father that he calls me to be. Men, hear this, it's not too late. There's no failure too great, no sin too strong, no obstacle too large that Christ can't overcome it. So throw off whatever is holding you back. Don't be deceived about what your teenager truly needs. Hold fast to the gospel and lead your teenagers in the way they should go. This is your calling. This is your mission field. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this evening. Just thank you for this time with these men. I just pray for not only the young men in this room, that they would not play the fool, that they would have a heart for you. I also pray for the men in this room, that they continue to serve you, they continue to minister to the young men in their lives. And if there's anybody here that has not put their hope, their trust in you, I pray that they would. You are a God that listens. You are a God that hears. And I give praise for that. I give praise for your son and his sacrifice. Amen.